Would you please turn to 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to learn some things tonight. And if they happen to be things that you already know, well, then this is just a refresher. 2 Kings chapter 6. Give you a moment to get over there so you can read along with me. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse 8. Then the king of Syria, now remember that, the king of Syria, warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. So he got his, the chiefs of, the war council together, whatever, and he said, okay, we're going to set up camp over here for this invasion. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. In other words, this happened more than once. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Well, now that's not true. That's not true. He told the king of Israel the plans at the war table, the war council. But now, apparently, the guy that was telling the king of Syria all of this believed that it didn't matter what the king of Syria said, this guy over here, he hears it all. Or, anyway. And he said, verse 13, go and spy where he is. The king of Syria said, go and spy where Elisha is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So the spies went out to find out, where is Elisha? They came back and they said, hey, king of Syria, we found him. He's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host for one man. Horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night. They're trying to sneak around. And they compassed or they surround the city about. And their minds are thinking, hoo ha 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 ha, we got him. He can't get away. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, means he goes outside the house, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant, Elisha's servant, said unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, if that servant of Elisha had seen that, he wouldn't have been all worked up, would he? So he comes back in and he says, hey, I mean, we are surrounded. There's nothing we can do. So what are we going to do? Elisha said, I don't worry about that. There's more with us than with them. And I'm sure the servant was thinking, huh? Excuse me? Well, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, in other words, now here, the attack is launched. And so Elisha, he doesn't scream, he doesn't yell, he just prays. He prays. And he said, Lord, smite this people, this army, I pray thee, with blindness. And the Lord smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. What if Elisha had said, well, smote them with, you know, club feet. Smote them with bad breath. Smote them with... In other words, Elisha, a man who was not full of the Holy Ghost, couldn't pray in tongues, and wasn't even born again, prayed, and God acted. Gee whiz, guys. Can we learn from this? Elisha had no fear. Elisha did not say, we're not surrounded by enemy soldiers. What he said was, there are more with us than there are with them. Well, the Lord smote them with blindness, and Elisha said unto them, the invading army, now these guys are blind, all right? How much more attacking do you think they're doing? They're kind of stopped in their tracks right about now. And Elisha said unto him, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Sneaky. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Suddenly they realized, uh-oh, now we are in big trouble. Well, the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Now, let me give you my version of this. The king of Israel, he sees, here's the scene. Elisha is saying, come on, boys, follow me. Come on now, let's go. Head on this way. And so they're following him, and I'm sure they've got a hold, one guy got a hold of the shoulders in front of the other, and you know, they're marching along, and I don't know where we're going. We're supposed to be finding this fellow, Elisha. And he leads them into Samaria. They don't know. Now, can you imagine the people in Samaria looking at this and watching this thing happen? Here comes Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, and the army, this battalion, whatever it was that was sent, right behind him. Now, at first, I'm sure these people were kind of nervous about this, but then they realize, well, what's going on here? I mean, these guys are single file, stumbling around like they don't know what's going on. And then Elisha, he says, okay, fellas, stop. Lord, open their eyes. And the Lord opens their eyes, and they look, and it's like, Shazam. Boy, are we in trouble. And the army is surrounded. Now, and the king, when he sees what's happened, I can just see this guy. Sword in one hand, battle axe in the other. Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Can I? Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Wait, look what it says. And Elisha answered and said, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Now, if you were the king of Israel, what would you be thinking? You want me to do what? You want me to bless my enemies? Come on. What? Are we seeing types and shadows? Okay. You want me to bless my enemies? Do good to them that hate me and spitefully use me? And you know. Well, 23. The king prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Okay, now, can you imagine, first off, what these guys are thinking? Yeah, this stuff must be poisoned. But then the king or whoever, you know, they begin to eat. It's like, well, I guess it's okay. So the people eat. Now, if you were the enemy, wouldn't you be wondering, what's going on here? I mean, we were going to kill him. In fact, we were going to kill him dead. But they're feeding us. And they're being nice to us. They're offering us seconds. I mean, I don't get this. And not only that, but now they're opening the gates. And they're letting us leave and go home? They're not going to keep us their prisoners and make us slaves? What is going on here? So you can imagine they go back, and here's the king of Syria. And he sees his men coming. He says, yeah, they got Elisha. Bring him here. Well, they come in and they say, we don't have him. Say, what do you mean you don't have him? Why? Now, hold on, King. Let us tell you what happened. Morning broke. We attack. Then all of a sudden, we all go blind. And we hear this voice. Turns out to be Elisha. He tells us to follow him. Well, we're blind. We don't know what's going on. He leads us into Samaria, and then he prays. And when he prays, the Lord gave our sight back. The God he prayed to gave us our sight back. And we were trapped. We figured we were going to be killed. I mean, at the very least, made slaves. But you're not going to believe what they did. They fed us. They prepared great provision for us. They fed us. They gave us water. And then they opened the gates and said, you can go home now. And they didn't hurt any of us. Now, if you're the king of Syria, what are you thinking? Would you think you could get an advantage over them? You follow what I'm getting at here. You're hearing this report. It's like, okay, wait a second. A fellow prays, you go blind. A fellow prays, you go unblind. But you're trapped. And the enemy doesn't kill you. But they could. Instead, they feed you, they bless you, and they send you back home. What kind of people is this? Well, what's the deal here? Wow. I better rethink my thinking about them. Wouldn't you do that? I'd sit back and wonder, gee whiz, what? And if they've got a God so powerful that can make everybody blind, I mean, man, I don't know. So let's just see the gratitude in verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Thank you very much. And as a token of our gratitude, we are going to attack you. Now, it says that they besieged Samaria. And there was great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now I can tell by the expressions on some of your faces. You're wondering, what? Well, where it says they besieged Samaria, what they did was this. They circled the city in such a way nobody could get out and nobody could get in. And they just waited and waited and waited until there was no food left in Samaria, in this city. And it got so bad that people were cutting off the heads of donkeys and they were selling the donkey head for 80 pieces of silver. That's your food. Now, what do you think they did with the rest of the donkey? Well, they sold it and ate it too. In other words, they ate all the donkey until there was nothing left but the head. Then they... How much is edible on a donkey's head? You understand what... Can you get the image of this? In other words, from the neck down, okay, as gross as it sounds, there is a lot of meat to eat. But from the neck up, what? Teeth? I mean, what are you going to do? There's not much there. That's how gross this is. That's how desperate those people got. But it gets worse. The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. I thought, okay, first off, I know today if I want a cab, all right, a yellow car is going to pull up in front of my house. So what is a cab? Well, I did some research. From what I could find, a fourth part of a cab is somewhere around a cup, what we would, measuring cup. So, God have mercy. You could buy a cup of dove dew for 5 pieces of silver. Now, on the one hand, this is unbelievably gross. But on the other hand, you kind of have to admire the entrepreneurs that came up with this. It's like, okay, let's see here. Nobody's got anything to eat, but I've got some doves back here in cages. I wonder. You know, and so they go to the cages and start getting the dove dung. And then they bring it out into the market. You know, today's special. Dove dung. You know, 2 cabs of dove dung with the purchase of every ass's head. You know. But here's the deal, man. People were buying it. Oh, they didn't have anything. They had nothing. But it gets worse. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, meaning the wall surrounding the city, he's up there walking along the wall, surveying the situation, looking out at the enemy forces. There cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" In other words, what do you think I have? And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." Well, who do you think fell for that one? I mean, it's bad enough to eat a donkey head, and it's bad enough to eat dove dung. But now you're eating your own children? This is unbelievable. I'm sorry, but I'm having an extremely... Now see, I know God's word is true. But when I read things like this, like, I mean, the ass's head, it's like, well, but the dove dung part and eating your own child, it's like, now God, seriously, I know you can't lie, but this is really testing my brain. It is. I'll admit it. What I'm saying is, I believe this, but my comprehension is severely challenged to imagine people would do this. I'm sorry. I just can't see myself being so hungry that I would eat dove dung, let alone a child. Well, it came to pass, here in verse 30, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Now, when people would put on sackcloth, and you can go read through the Old Testament, you'll see this. Sackcloth was symbolic of repentance, humility, a humbling of oneself before God. In fact, there were times in the Old Testament when God would tell people to, you know, put on sackcloth as a sign of repentance and of a contrite attitude toward me. So here he is. He's walking around, and this scenario is before him with the enemy out there, and then this lady is telling him this story that she's eating her own child, and it's bad enough she ate her own child, but now she's wanting to go eat somebody else's kid. I mean, this is barbaric. And the king, if you notice, he rips his clothes. Well, throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, when people, you know, rip their clothes. And that was supposed to be a sign of great remorse, just great anguish, blah, 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 and all of that. He rips his clothes. Now, when he does, the people see this, and they see that he is wearing the sackcloth. Now, knowing, granted, we don't live in that culture, but if we did, we would know that wearing sackcloth was a sign of repentance. Now, this king of Israel, all right? Now, if he's the king of Israel, that means he's a Jew. And if he's a Jew, well, they're not supposed to be eating human flesh anyway. There's something in the law about that? If he's a Jew, he knows about the law. He knows about the commandments. I mean, whole nine yards. The people know that he knows. And they see this sackcloth. They interpret it as our king is repenting. He is contrite before Almighty God. He must be seeking God with humility. He has the sackcloth on. He must be going before Jehovah to seek relief for this. But now let's check on the sincerity of this repentance. Verse 31. Then he, the king, said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Now let's just think about this. Who is he blaming for these conditions? Elisha. Who was it that rescued the people the first time around? Elisha. We remember the story. The king apparently has forgotten about this. Now, there's a lesson in that. It seems to be easy for us to forget about everything God has done for us when a crisis arises. How many times has he helped us out in a financial situation, but then when the next financial situation comes up, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? Now, those might not be our exact words, but you know what I'm talking about. It seems very easy to forget about everything God has done for us the next time it begins to happen. And so this king, suddenly we realize the sackcloth is really not that meaningful. Now, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know what? Man, it's like the Holy Spirit just dropped this in me. And let me just put it in my words. This is what God sees so much in Christians. They come to an altar and they repent at the moment. But when they leave, nothing in them is living in true repentance. They're just going through the motions. They're putting on the sackcloth for the people to see. And everybody thinks it's okay. They see the tears at the altar. Oh God, I'm so sorry. From that point on, something should change in them. Should it not? It absolutely should. But it doesn't. Now, I'm not saying for every Christian. You understand this? But how many times have we been with Christians and they're crying, oh, I know I just need to get my life right. God forgive me. Oh, Jesus. And they show up for church for about 3 or 4 weeks, month or two, whatever. And then boom, they're gone again. That's because it was sincere to a point. He knew what the sackcloth meant. And I'm sure he put it on thinking, okay, God, you know, whatever I've done, you know, I repent, I put this on. We've got a bad situation here. You know, we need some relief. But it's obvious that his heart wasn't where it should be, because he says, God, do so to me if Elijah is still alive by the end of this day. If his head is still on his shoulders by the end of this day. Now let me just kind of, well, briefly. What goes on, this beheading thing, it still goes on in the Middle East. You do know that. It is an attitude. And it is like a spirit that has been over there for thousands of years. And I've got news for you guys. It's not going to change. If anything, it's going to increase. There's already been one beheading in the United States we know of, where a Muslim took the head off of a lady at her workplace. Now, I'm not prophesying, but I'm telling you, do not be surprised if this increases in the time to come. Do not be surprised if in the United States this does not happen more. And you know what? Don't be surprised if nothing is done to the people who do it, because the people that will do it, boy, why do you think it is they're coming in through our southern border? It's because they know how to live in the mountains. They know how to hide in the wilderness. And what does our southern border give them access to the wilderness and the mountains. The mountain range that runs from Mexico all the way to the Canadian border. They already know how to live in that environment, no matter what the weather. And it's going to be difficult. I mean, if we can't track them down over there, what makes you think we can track them down over here? Now, again, I'm not prophesying, but what I'm saying is, you better watch this. The problem we have in the West, we don't believe such a thing can happen here because we are the United States of America. That's arrogance. That's arrogance. Anyway, I can't keep going in that direction. But there's scripture for a lot of the things that I could say if I were to continue. Let's get back to this. So, the king, he reveals what's really going on inside of him. He says, God, do so to me and more if Elisha still has his head by the end of the day. Verse 32, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. The king sent a man from before him. But before the king's messenger arrived at Elisha's house, now I'm paraphrasing as we go for clarity. Elisha said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master, the king, his feet behind him? Is not the sound of the master's feet, the king's feet behind, coming behind him? And while Elisha yet talked with the elders, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and the messenger said, behold, this evil is of the Lord, Elisha. What should I, the king, wait for the Lord any longer? That's the message that the messenger brought from the king to Elisha. Well, Elisha said, now he's talking to the king, all right? Because apparently the king came with the messenger. At least that's the way it looks in here. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of the Samaria, or here in the city. Then a lord, an advisor, the chief of staff, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Even if the Lord made windows in heaven, you think this is going to happen? Well, you know what? Preachers today tell you how to get those windows open. Just pay your tithes and give an offering. No problem. Notice Elijah didn't ask for an offering. Elisha said to this councilman, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. Now, if you're the guy that just heard this, wouldn't you kind of wonder, what's he mean? I mean, first off, it ain't going to happen, but what do you mean by that? I'm going to see it, but I won't eat thereof. I don't understand. Well, let's continue here. In verse 2, where it says that this councilman, this chief of staff, spoke to Elisha. Now, what's he trying to do? He's trying to discredit Elisha in front of the king. Elisha has a track record, does he not? Yes. And this councilman, he says, yeah, right, like this is going to happen. And, you know, it's very possible the king was not with him right at that moment, but the councilman would have gone back and told the king. So one way or the other, the king's going to get this message. And Elisha gives him the word, okay, it's going to happen, but you know, you're not going to eat thereof. Now here's the point, what the Holy Spirit was drawing my attention to. It's this: who has your ear? Who has your ear? Because where it says here that the Lord on whose hand the king leaned, in other words, his right-hand man, his chief of staff. So let me say it like this: who is your chief of staff? Who is your right-hand man? Who has your ear. Because if the wrong person has your ear, they are going to speak something that will contradict the word of the Lord. And you've got too many Christians who have a preacher. A preacher has their ear, and this preacher will, he'll tell you about Jesus and salvation, but he will contradict the word of the Lord. And this is in the midst of disaster. I mean, you would think that the guy would look at Elisha and say, let's see here, I remember what happened with the Samaritans the last time you got involved. You know, Elisha, man, I hope you're right. And I'm going to go back, I'm going to tell the king what you said, and then we'll go before God, we'll pray about this. You would think that would be the response. And even if this guy didn't know what happened the last time, the bottom line is Elisha was a prophet and they knew it. And you would think the guy would have said something like, man, I hope you're right. I sure hope you're right. I mean, I'm going to tell the king, I've got some doubts, but I hope you're right. Okay, Elisha? And I'll let the king know what you said. But he didn't. And this guy, I don't know what this man would have told the king when he went back. Or when he spoke with that. I don't know what he would have said. He might have lied. He might have twisted the thing all around. We don't know for sure. But let's just assume he repeated the words to the king. I mean, the king is already mad and blaming God. The message, or blaming Elisha and God, because the message he sent with the messenger was this. This evil is of the Lord. Elisha, this evil is of the Lord. And Elisha just, listen, tomorrow things are going to change. You'll see, tomorrow things are going to change. And the guy says, yeah, right. Like, I believe that. Well, you pick it up here in verse 3. It says, and there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. That kind of makes sense. I mean, somebody kills you, you're probably going to die. And they rose up in the twilight and go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered in into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Now, what's their attitude? You know what? We've eaten, we're blessed, but, you know, we need to share this. We need to tell other people about this. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. Meaning the horses are as bad off as we are. They took, therefore, two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. In other words, the king says, all right, well, good news. Syrians are gone. We get to go out and get their stuff. Hey, chief of staff, number one man, you go down there and you be the administrator of the gate as the people leave and bring the stuff back in. And the guy said, yes, sir, king, sir. So he goes down there and he stands at the gate. And when word got out, there's food, there's blessings, there's money, there's clothes, and there are tents. Everything that belonged to the Syrians is out there for the taking. There was a stampede. It was like the Friday morning after Thanksgiving at Walmart. It was a stampede. And the guy got trampled underfoot and died. Now, that's not exactly what the prophet had said. He didn't look at him and say, you're going to die, boy. He just said, you'll not eat thereof. So he was telling him, you're going to die. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think if I were standing there at the gate and I saw this, you know, stampede headed my direction, I'd be stepping aside. I would maybe, you know, run along the wall. I would get away from that gate as fast. But anyway, for whatever reason, the guy didn't do that. And he died. Okay, now I'm going to point some things out on this. Look here. These lepers, they're sitting around there thinking, okay, you know what? If we stay where we are, we're going to die. Now, if we go into the city, there's no food in there, we're going to die. So, our only option is, let's go to the Syrians and put ourselves at their mercy. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. We'll just die sooner. But if they don't, then you know what? We get to live. And it says, now look at this. Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight. Okay? So they're sitting around talking about this. And they say, all right, let's go. So they stand up and they begin heading in the direction of the Syrian camp. Well, when they got there, it says none of the Syrians were there. They were gone. The Syrians went the opposite direction. The Syrians were gone. Because it says the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise, a noise of chariots, of horses, of a great host. And the Syrians said, oh my goodness, the king of Israel, somehow he's gotten word out to the Egyptians and to the Hittites, and they've come and they've joined together as a great army. We don't stand a chance in this. Now notice here what it says in verse 7. Wherefore the Syrians arose and fled in the twilight. Now when was it that the lepers rose up and started heading toward the Syrian camp? Verse 5, they rose up in the twilight. When was it that the Syrians began to hear the sound of a mighty army? In the twilight. Do you remember what happened with Elisha and that servant? The Syrians had surrounded the city. And Elisha said, there's more with us than with them. Lord opened his eyes and he saw the host, the chariots, the horses, the chariots of fire surrounding. What do you think it was that the Syrians heard here? They heard the army of the Lord. And notice that the Syrians heard this at twilight. Meaning, Here's the imagery. Here's what happened. The army of the Lord is ready to attack. The army of the Lord, they've got their horses, the chariots, exactly what Elisha and the servant saw the first time. They are waiting. And they're not doing anything but waiting. But the moment that four people rise up and begin to act in faith, hoping something good is going to come of this, the moment they rise up, the army of the Lord is set in motion and begins to move in an attack toward the enemy. The enemy is confused, confounded, and full of fear, drops everything that it has, and takes off running on foot to get away. But if those four lepers had not gotten up at twilight, then the army of the enemy would not have run at twilight. The army of the Lord was just waiting for these guys to get up from where they were sitting, to get up from their place of rest and take a step forward in the direction of the enemy, to engage the enemy, at least hoping for something good. And the army of the Lord at that moment, I can just hear God saying, okay, they are stepping out in faith. They're doing what the king of Israel is not doing. You guys, saddle up and go. The first time, the Lord opened the eyes of Elisha's servant. This time, he opened the ears of the Syrian army. And they heard the sound of a rushing mighty army coming at them. And those four lepers, these are people with no hope. No hope in the natural. Absolutely none. And when they arrive at the camp, they look around. There's nobody there. Tents as far as the eye could see. And so they start looking in the tents. There's nobody here. This is not a trap. There's nobody here. So they go in. They sit down and have a big old dinner. They're eating. Everybody's starving back in the city. These guys are eating. And then they say, well, gee whiz, there's some gold, there's some silver. Hey, look at these fancy clothes. Boy, it's been a long time since I've had anything nice to wear. They start taking all this stuff, and they go back to another tent, empty yet. And then the head leper, I mean, you know, whoever, one of them says, fellas, let's think about this now. You know what? We got a full belly. We've got provision. In fact, now think about it. They rose up and took a step of faith. And not only were their needs met, but they were abundantly blessed beyond anything they'd ever hoped for. They just wanted to live. Just give me something to eat so I don't starve to death. That's all they were after. God supplied all their need. And he did it with the stuff the enemy had accumulated. And so they said, you know what, man, our bellies are full. We've got plenty. I mean, look at this. We've got enough gold and silver to last us. Well, for the rest of our lives, I guess. Got fancy clothes. You know, really, we've got enough that's going to carry us through for years. We need to let the people in the city know. So they go back to the city. They leave all the stuff in the Syrian camp. They're not worried about we're going to have loss. They're not worried about somebody's going to take our stuff. I mean, it says they hid it. They're not worried there's not going to be any more. No, they left it all there and they went to the city and said, hey, this may be hard for you to believe, but... And they told the story. And then the result was the rest of the city was delivered. The people got food. The people got provision. The people had more than what they had anticipated. But where did it start? With four lepers who rose at twilight. Now, what is twilight? Think about this. What is twilight? Twilight, my mom used to call it dusk. Twilight is that time of night where the sun is setting, and it's like there's this mixture of light and dark, and your eyes, it's almost like they're fighting, trying to adjust to the light and to the dark. I know my mom, man, she hated to drive at dusk. Couldn't stand it. She said, I just can't see that well at dusk. Well, that's because your eyes are trying to adjust to both the light and the dark. It's easier to drive at night with your headlights than to try to figure out at dusk. Because at dusk, at twilight, even your headlights don't help that much. So it can be a real challenge. It can be difficult to see. Here's the thing. In our own lives, a lot of times we're at a place to where it seems like we're walking in twilight. I just can't seem to figure out what God wants me to do. It's like we know that God loves us. We know He hasn't turned His back on us. But at the same time, it's like I can't see straight. I can't understand. I don't get this. But what's the one thing that we do have? We have the Word of God. And it can be in twilight, but we can still rise up in twilight and begin to declare the Word of God. Even though I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do at this moment in time in my life, I've got this situation at home with the kids and or with the spouse or the job or whatever it would be. You know, I just feel like I can't see what to do. You're in twilight. But if you rise up, if you will rise up with the Word of God, and begin to declare who you are in Christ. Even though you may not see with your natural eyes, like these lepers here, they didn't hear that army of the Lord. They didn't perceive everything that was happening. All they did, now listen to this, all they did was rise up in twilight and begin to walk in faith in the direction they believed they were supposed to go. And when they got there, they found victory. And all they had done was get up and walk. That was it. See, when you stand up, even in the midst of twilight, and you begin to take the Word of God, and you begin to declare the Word of God over you, over who you are, declaring to yourself who you are in Christ. And you just take that step of faith, and you begin to walk in that direction, just the direction of the Word. You know what's going to happen? You may feel like you're in twilight, but the camp of the enemy is shaking because God has begun to move on your behalf. And there's a victory coming. There will be a victory manifest. The problem we have is, seriously, we're afraid to get up and walk. Because I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. I mean, really, you do know what to do. Speak the Word of God. The entrance of thy Word giveth light and understanding to the simple. The entrance of thy Word. When you're in that twilight situation and you just aren't sure, you think you know what to do, but then you don't know for sure what you're supposed to do, the entrance of God's Word gives light. You begin to declare the Word of God. Begin to declare the Word of God. In the natural, you're not going to see anything happen. But in the realm of the Spirit, something is happening. Rise up. I mean, literally, seriously. Physically, rise up. Right where, you know, home, wherever you are, just rise up. Stand up. And begin to declare the Word of God. And even take a few steps in your living room, whatever it would be, declare the Word of God. Send a message to the enemy. The enemy can't see what's happening on the inside of you. You've got to do something. Now, standing up and taking that step in your living room, that in itself isn't going to produce the change. But what it's going to do is encourage you in trusting God. And you begin to speak the Word of God. Because see, God has said He will supply our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Had these lepers not risen at twilight and begun to walk, they would never have received that provision. They would never have received those abundant blessings. And that city would not have been delivered. Maybe the deliverance, the provision would have come a different way. All I know is what I'm seeing in Scripture. If they had not done what they did, it wouldn't have happened this way. Now get this. Because of what those lepers did, everybody in that city was blessed. Everybody in that city was set free. How many people are we going to impact when we rise at twilight and take a stand? How many people are we going to impact around us? Family members, friends, whatever it would be. How many people, when we stand up and say, I really don't know for sure what's going to happen, but I'm not going to just sit here and do nothing. because I'm sure not getting any kind of a victory the way it is now. So I'm going to stand up. And I'm going to take a step in my twilight, but I'm going to declare the Word of God. I'm going to release the glory of His Word. And I know this, as I get into His Word and I begin to see this, the entrance of His Word is going to give me light. The entrance of His Word is going to begin to assure to me the victory is there, and I'm going to see it. I will see it. It will happen for me. It's not an if. It's not a, well, if God's in the mood. No, God is in the mood. He's all, today is the day of my blessings. Hallelujah. He is in the mood. But the question is, are you going to do it? And therein lies the problem. We're hesitant to move and to do anything like this because we tend to be, I'll believe it when I see it, people. Well, you know what? Those lepers would still be sitting there. Well, their bones would be there to this day. They might not still be there. Their bones would still be at that gate. Those people, maybe the whole city starved to death. Been plundered by the Syrians. Killed. Four lepers delivered that city. I don't know that the king ever said thank you. But you know what? I believe Elisha knew that happened. Based on what I see and hear about Elisha, my belief is that more than likely God revealed to him, Elisha, I'm going to tell you what happened here. I found four people that would trust me. I found four people that would rise up in twilight and take a step. I found four people that knew, hey, this is, you know, situation is hopeless on two sides. This is it. And there's an enemy waiting. Well, you know what? You better get it settled right now. The enemy's waiting. What, do you think he's not? You think he says, well, okay, you know, I'd rather you not do this, but, you know, I'll let it go this time. Come on. The enemy is waiting. And yet, if we will stand up, even when we're not sure what to do, just stand up and say, you know what? I feel like the enemy host is just right around the corner. But the Lord is my strength and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? He is my rock and He is my shelter. He is my glory and the lifter of my head. You see what I'm saying? Boldness begins to take place. This is the way it works with God. Our mistake is not rising at twilight and taking a step and declaring the Word of God toward the camp of the enemy. I'm just as guilty as you. I've done it too. We've all been there. We just don't want to admit it. I understand. But tonight, we've received revelation from God. Rise at twilight. Take your step. The victory is yours.